Thank you, Doug, for leading us today or tonight. Thank you for being here. Hope you have your Bibles with you as we continue to, once again tonight, study from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We're going to be reading there in a few moments in our study. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. As you know, from football season to football season, many people in our land, in our country, are looking forward to certain games like last night. That's all I'll say about it. And they're looking forward to a particular game at the end of the year because it means so much with regards to if that team is going to go to a particular, let's say, bowl in the future, or even now because of the rules, go to that Final Four, and then they'll determine who's going to be the national champion for college football. Now, the reason why people are obviously wanting to, from season to season, look at their team and root for their team, there's a reason. The reason is because they want to experience the thrill of victory. They don't want the agony of defeat. And they're looking forward to that time of year because they are anticipating victory, because they are rooting for their team, and there's various reasons why they will do that. And each of those teams who takes the field on that particular game day, they all want the same thing. They want to be victorious. So tonight, I'm going to begin a series of lessons that's going to take us into the new year. I want to start tonight. And there's a reason why. I have my own personal reason. But I want us to talk about the victorious Christian life that God has intended for us to experience now that we're living in Christ. The joy that we have of living in Christ. Do you realize tonight that God plans? It is the desire of God that He wants you to experience the victorious life. That He wants you, as we talked about last Sunday night, to experience the abundant life that's full and fulfilling. It's that kind of life that most people certainly are looking forward to. But as you know, when you're living the Christian life, in comparison to, let's just say, a football game, you're thinking about a time of victory, not a time of failure. And as you go along life in this terrain in which we live, our desire certainly is to live by faith in Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is, not everyone is actually going to experience victory when it comes to the end of their life. And that's tragic when you think about it. Everyone hopefully wants to be victorious, but not all individuals are going to experience victory. And some Christians will win the battle. They will receive what they're looking for and what they're striving for because of what Jesus Christ did for them at the cross of Calvary. And now they're living their life as best they can in faith, in Christ, full of joy and also full of anticipation for that day in which they will see Jesus face to face. Why? Because they've had this relationship with Him all of their lives. Now, even though they're on this journey and it's a very difficult terrain, there's going to be bumps along the way. There's going to be some difficulties that they're going to have to go through. Just like a football team on the field, even though they might be victorious in the end, they've had some bruises and bumps and difficulties. That's just the name of the game. And you know that before you get in the game, don't you? You know that you're going to be bruised. You know that you're going to have some fractures here and there. You know you're going to have some pain. That's just the way it is. And life is that way. But also, when you think about individuals, not yourself, but others, they'll do the same thing. They'll live their life, and then finally, of course, in that life they're living, they're seeking victory. They want victory, but they're also going to be bruised, and they're going to be able to experience life in all its pains, but they're not going to experience the touchdown. They're not going to experience the victory in the end for various reasons. So when you think about the life in which we live today in Christ Jesus, it's very necessary that we focus on the life that God intends for us to live every single day of our lives. Now, folks, people are seeking the same two things, basically. They are seeking the answer, but also they're seeking the same two things. Number one, they're seeking meaning for their life. And then number two, they want to be victorious. They want to be winners. They don't want to be losers. You see, folks, when you think about it, Satan wants us to not have a joyful life. Satan does not want us to have a victorious life. And he's overjoyed when a Christian certainly is not thinking in his heart or her heart, you know, I'm living a life to the fullest. You see, he wants people to be confused. He also wants people to be frustrated. He wants people to feel defeated because, you see, they can't, or they think they can't, find the meaning to their life, or think and realize that they have value in the sight of God, and it will always be that way. His concept of you is way beyond, of course, what we can imagine. The value that God has put upon your life is something that we cannot fathom. But it's true. God looks at every person and values each and every one of us tonight. And it's certainly when you think about what we're trying to achieve, what we're trying to accomplish in life, certainly Satan does not want us to reach the goal. What he does, he works very hard. And he puts up these cardboard imitations of life. And he gets people to see or to maybe, well, imagine that they can live this kind of lifestyle. Or they can live this kind of immoral lifestyle. Or they can participate in alcohol and drugs and live that kind of lifestyle. And for some reason, people think that's the way to go. That's the direction that I want to participate in, and that's the direction that I'm heading, and it's okay. And so he's very excited when people finally say, well, you know, yes, that looks pretty good, but it's really an imitation. It's not the real deal. He doesn't like it when people who are godly, who are righteous, and they know the difference. They know the real deal. They know what's real because God has revealed the reality to us about what is life, what is truth, and what is the way. And it's found through Jesus Christ. And by the way, if God can show us the way, then Satan wants to show us the wrong way. And if he can get us, by the way, to go in his direction, and you know, sometimes people will say, you know, wait a minute. I'm just not buying that, Satan. Do you know what he's going to do? The Bible teaches us that he's going to find another method. He's never going to give up. And that's why when you think about Satan, think about this. Remember, the Bible teaches that he's a schemer, that he's crafty. He's not just some funny man that you see in a cartoon that has horns on his head. That's not what the Bible says about this man. No, Jesus says he is a murderer. Jesus says he is the father of all lies, John chapter 8 and verse 44. And he's also an accuser of the righteous, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And his business is all about destroying our confidence and destroying our belief. And eventually taking away if he can, not because he's able to do it, but to convince us that all this conversion thing, this life lived for God and putting God first, where has it gotten you? I mean, think about it. And if he can get people to think that way, then he has them exactly where he wants them. You know, brethren, God has provided for us the armor that we need to be victorious. God has given us everything that's necessary for us to live that victorious life. But Satan, on the other hand, he knows our weaknesses. He knows the weak part of our lives, and he's going to focus on that. Now, in order for us to keep that Christian experience and to experience it, that's the Christian life that's victorious, we must understand that there's got to be a way in which we can know from the very beginning, and this is going to be a process. I want to encourage you and challenge you tonight to please don't miss a sermon. Don't miss a lesson if you can. I understand there's reasons. But if you can be here, because in the next weeks and maybe even a month or two, we are going to learn some things. And I'll just say this. I really have not sat down like I usually do and map out at least a month in advance or 2 months in advance. I've done that for Sunday morning sermons. I always do that. But tonight's sermon in this series, I haven't yet sat down and said, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going in the next month or 2 months. For instance, that sermon I preached this morning on confession, I knew that I was going to be preaching that a month and a half ago. I really have not sat down yet and fully developed this series. This is going to be new for me. This is going to be study and research for me because I want to approach this in a way in which it's going to help me as well as it's going to help you tonight. Now, the Bible contains the pathway. The Bible gives us the answer to the pathway of success. You know there is a pathway to defeat, right? There is a pathway to defeat. And it's the way that Satan wants us to travel. But we have to say from the very beginning, there has to be a way that we can find the answer so that we don't go down that pathway of defeat. So, the Bible has given us, God has given us, and it lets us know the true meaning of life itself and how we can experience the victorious life. God, remember after Adam and Eve and their fall, has always intended for us to understand some very basic things about who we are. And so God, in His infinite wisdom and the Holy Spirit as well, working together, had to choose someone that's going to be able to look at life with great responsibility and also highly respected. Who's going to be that person that's going to give us the answer to the pathway of life? Well, it's actually Solomon. And I want to challenge you tonight to think about the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to be studying from the book of Ecclesiastes throughout this series. We will reference it. But tonight, I'm going to use the book of Ecclesiastes and King Solomon to help us to understand the meaning of life. He tells us, he understands us. Do you remember he starts off in chapter 1 basically saying, vanity, O vanity. He says, life, you know, that I've lived, that I've experienced, he says, all is vanity, all is empty, found in verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And so now we have this man who sits down and says, let me write a book. Oh, by the way, let me give you my diary of my life that I have lived so far. Now, if I was going to write a book to help you know how to have a victorious life, I would want to make it as positive as I can, right? This is kind of a downer, isn't it? To start off this book by saying, it's all empty. It's all vanity. This life that I had lived. So he writes this book towards the end of his life, and he's looking to answer the questions that we all have been thinking about, hopefully for the rest of our lives. And yes, there are many people out there who are thinking the same thing. For instance, who am I? Number two, why am I here? And also, where am I going? In spite of life that he lived and the great prestige and responsibility and the luxury that gave him so many advantages, he's asking the same question towards the end of his life. And by the way, he's found the answer. He's looking for the answer. Could you imagine a young little boy growing up without a father in his household? He lives in East St. Louis, probably one of the roughest places that you will live in America, along with places in Chicago and other major cities in our nation. Could you imagine growing up without a father? He has a mother and she's doing the best she can. She's a single mother. And he has two sisters. But you see, he's wanting to know the answer to the same question that Solomon is trying to get us to see. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Is it possible for me to actually live a life of victory in the end? Can I get out of this circumstance? Can I get beyond these situations that I'm involved in my life? Something that I did not create. Is there an answer? Can I find the answer to life? Can I know its meaning? Can I be victorious? Now, the opening words of Solomon suggest some negatives here. But I don't want you to stop there. Because we're going to briefly look at some things based on what he says. Now remember, King Solomon tried all the different kind of lifestyles that people are living today. And so he pinpoints in chapter 1, especially in chapter 2, and then he gets eventually to chapter 3. And he pinpoints those lifestyles that people are living. The first one has to do with pleasure. The second one has to do with knowledge. And the third one has to do with work. These different lifestyles that people are focusing on, and they're saying basically this: will these things actually give me meaning in my life? Now, think about it. He takes the pleasure route first. He has decided he's going to go down that road thinking that that's going to give him the reason for living a life that is fulfilling. So, think about, first of all, what he says. Can meaning be found in pleasure? Now, again, you go to chapter 2 and notice what he said. You have your Bible? He says, therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. Now you go back to verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. And then he said, therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? You see, folks, when you look at what he says there, it's very clear. He starts in his heart and he says that I'm thinking the answer is my flesh. I will draw my flesh to something. And notice what he says in verse 3. I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Oh, by the way, that's alcoholic. That's wine. Not the wine that you think of that's grape juice. He says, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. He says, okay, I'm going to go in this direction. I'm going to find life in drink. I'm going to find pleasure in wine. Now, you know there's a different culture with regards to wine than the kind of culture in which we live today, right? Now, we're dealing with something that was naturally processed, but it turned into something that was fermented, and something he realized, and if you read Ecclesiastes, you understand, it's something he says eventually, stay away from. And the reason why is because it'll take you down that wrong road. You can't find pleasure there. But you see, in essence, when you think about our culture today, it goes beyond alcohol. It goes beyond that thing that destroys so many lives. It goes even further. Pills and powders and crystals and everything else. The drugs that destroys our culture and our society. It's an epidemic. We all know that. We understand the dangers. And the reason why people will experiment and they will go in that direction because, you see, they want thrills. The thrill of knowing that I can get high and get beyond my anxieties and my, my worries. And I just want to leave this life for a while. You see, there's something missing. And what's missing is something called the hole in their heart, in their soul. Something's missing. What's missing? It's meaning, understanding who they are, why they're here, and where they are going. And so they think the solution is, I'll dabble in this, and I'll dabble in that, and I'll take this and that. It'll give me a thrill. And, you know, the reason why I can do it? Because I'm an adult. Why in the world would you do that? No one can answer the question for me, why? They can't. Why participate, drink something, take something, smoke something that's going to give you a thrill and a high? Why do that? Knowing that it can potentially, and it does, destroy not only your life, but other people's lives as well. No one can answer that question adequately. Why would you do something like that? They just can't do it. I don't want to give you a lot of statistics, but I looked up, according to the National Council on Alcoholism, an estimated 6 million adolescents between the age of 14 to 17 experience negative consequences to the point of not only destroying their lives physically, but also ultimately death. In 2013, I wonder what it is now in 2017. Those are terrible statistics when you think about it. But there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. It destroyed back then and it destroys now. So Solomon says, okay, that's not something that's going to give me meaning to life. Oh, I've experienced that. I've already gone through all of that. This is my diary telling you what I've done, and it doesn't work. Well, when it comes to pleasure, what about material possessions? Have you ever looked forward to something, and you worked for it, and you saved for it, and finally it comes, it arrives, and you can't wait, and it's a possession, and now you have it in your hand, as you say. But then after a while, it loses its, it diminishes because, you see, it's not new anymore. Sarah and I had to buy a new car the other day. Not had to, but our van had 224,000 miles on it. And I hate a car payment. It was bought in 2007. It was, the problems with it, the cost of the problems to satisfy the problems and correct the problems, cost more than the worth of the car itself. So we couldn't sell it to someone and be, you know, deceptive about it, as is. Our conscience wouldn't let us do this, so we were in the market. And last week, found a great deal, and we bought this car. Well, have you ever had a new car and you said, I'm going to wash that car man, I'm going to keep that car clean. I'm going to get the vacuum cleaner out every day. Not a spot's going to be in that car. Nothing is ever going to be on that car that's going to hurt that car. I'm going to wash it and clean it. How well have you done on that? That's what Solomon is talking about. You see, Solomon learns and he understands by experience, because when you begin to read, look at what he says in verse 4. He says, I made my work great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees, and I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female. I mean, he goes on and he just talks about all the things that he has accomplished in his life. And you go down to verse 7 through 8 and you'll notice a pattern. And what is that pattern if you're reading? What word do you see over and over and over again? You see the pronoun what? I. What's he focus on? I. Me. And he's thinking, if I can have all and do all these things, then I will be satisfied. And you'll notice what he says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Well, folks, when Solomon decided he wanted the party, he brought the party to him. He didn't go to the party. He was the party. He financed the party. Why? Because it was all about pleasure, all about what he could accomplish. But in the end, what did he say? It's like catching the wind. It's like catching the wind. Because you go on and say, so I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart? This is also vanity. And on and on and on he goes and he says, and guess it's like catching the wind. Have you ever caught the wind before? Don't say yes because you can't. It's impossible. It's not going to bring what you think it's going to bring. And here's the bottom line. Whether it's pleasure, whether it's knowledge, whether it's work, whether all these things that you're seeking and wanting, it's just not going to be there. Yes, even, he says, education. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself foresee that the same event happened to them all. So I said in my heart, so it happened to the fool, as it also happens to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that is wise will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Now, I got to have a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that education and being educated is wrong. That's not the point. But if you think that education is all there is, and that's your aim, and that's your meaning in life, Solomon says, no, it's not. Because in the end, you can have every degree you can think of, but in the end, what are you going to have to experience? Death. Just like the fool who said, I'm not going to be educated. I'm not going to seek the wisdom of God. You see, he set out to do all kinds of things and he accomplished them. Even to the degree in which he was able to work, and he worked hard. And his work was something that he accomplished. The Bible says, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and gasping for the wind. There it is. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. You know when he said that? If you read on, he said, you know, you do all this work, you accumulate all these things and all these accomplishments. You build this and you build that. Guess what? Eventually you'll die and it'll go to somebody else. all that you've worked for, they're going to get what you worked so hard for, and it's not going to be yours anymore. It's going to be somebody else's. And when you look at the text and you begin to read what he says, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And the reason why is very simple. The reason why is because, you see, God intended for things to take place. There is a time for everything. That's why you have that long list in chapter 3. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. He goes through all that. And basically what he's saying, you know, God, because he's our creator, set in motion certain things based on what he has planned. And based on what he has planned, they are functional. And based on that, they cannot and never will change. What is that, David? Well, you know, you start your life. You're born and you grow up and you begin to understand certain things. You mature. You become a believer in God and you live your life. And then the end will come and it's called death. That's not going to change. Life and death. Life and death. For everyone, it's not going to change. That's how God planned it. So in between life and death, he wants it to be functional. To us, for us to have the ability to live our lives, but also there will come a time when all of that will end. And then he says, look at verse 9 of chapter 3. What profit has the worker from which he labors? I have seen God given tasks with which the sons of men are able to occupy. Don't miss it now. Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, when you think about what he just said there, I've done this, I've been there, and I've tried to find meaning in pleasure, vanity. I've tried to find meaning in knowledge, vanity. I've tried to find meaning in labor and work, vanity. In and of themselves, they are not wrong. Do you understand that tonight? It's okay to have pleasure. I was very pleased last night that my team, the football team, won. I was having a good time, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with education. Nothing wrong with working hard. But he gives us the answer to the road to victory, and it's found in verse 11. Here's a verse that I would encourage you to underline and read for yourself and highlight. It's in my Bible. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out, notice, the work that God has done or God does from beginning to end. Did you notice what Solomon actually says? That God has set eternity in our minds. Now, what does that mean, actually? You see, folks, God has placed a big question mark in your mind that should be there every single day. If God has placed eternity in your mind for every soul, for every person, there ought to be a question mark. And that question mark is, okay, what is the meaning of life? You see, God intended for you to be reminded of that every single day throughout your life. Never forget it. Never let it diminish. Don't stop thinking about that. Because when you do, that's when you turn to those other things thinking that's going to give you meaning. And I want you to see something here. the life in which we live, the life in which we labor, and how we experience life is all because of God. Because you go back to the text, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's the reason. You're not the reason for your existence. You're not the meaning of the meaning of the meaning of your life. You didn't create the meaning. God did. So you get up and you say, God, You created me. You created me in my image. And if you lose sight of that truth, you're going to get up every morning and you're going to say, well, what am I going to do today? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Don't you naturally do that, by the way? I'm going to do this and I'm going to go here and I'm going to do that and I'm going to accomplish this. And so you make your plans and then you get irritated, even you get aggravated and you get angry. Why? Because those plans that you have made and God's not in the plan, is going now in a different direction than you intended. And you get angry at God. You see, folks, it's when you understand, when I understand that life is because of God. It belongs to Him. He's your creator. That simply means that I'm going to every day cooperate with God. And it's not about my plan. It's not about my timing. It's not about my assignment. It's about, has God given me a plan? Has God given me a time? Has God given me an assignment for me to follow? Is He my source of authority? Does He call the shots in my life? And the answer has to be yes. Do you remember when James was speaking about this in James? You might want to turn there. In James chapter 4. Very quickly, notice what is said there by James, the brother of Jesus. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he says, Come now, you who say... Now, I want you to put yourself there, okay? I want you to put yourself there. You're saying this. Your name's there. Your personhood is there. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend the year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that, what? That appears for a little time, and then it says, vanishes away. Now, don't stop there. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What did you do today? What did you do yesterday? You get up, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This is what my will is. This is what I want to do. This is the direction that I'm going to go. When you ought to get up and say, Lord, if the Lord wills, if you will, we shall live and do this or that. But notice he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see, Solomon is telling us, and James is telling us, there is a direction. And that direction, God determines. And that direction will take you to victory. And that's why you have to ask some very key questions. Let me ask you something. Do you want purpose for your life? Would you be foolish to say, no, I don't want any of that purpose stuff. Oh, by the way, do you want meaning instead of emptiness? Oh, I'd rather have emptiness in my heart. Would you say that? Oh, by the way, do you want victory instead of defeat? No, I want defeat. Would you go to a coach you're trying to get on that team and say, well, I really don't have a purpose for being here, coach. Oh, by the way, I really don't have any meaning about myself. I'm still looking and desiring. maybe I'll be a player or not. Oh, by the way, coach, I don't really care about being victorious. I love defeat. Do you think you're going to make the team? I don't think so. You see, you're on God's team. God is the coach. God is the one who calls the plays. He's the one that determines the purpose of your life, the meaning of your life. He's the one that can give you the victory that you're seeking. So, Solomon, what must I do? He concludes by saying, and again, we haven't looked at the whole book itself. Well, you know what you have to do is you have to put God first. It's called making God priority. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to be victorious. You're going to live a life full of vanity and emptiness. Pleasure, education, and work is not going to give you life. Now, those things can, by the way, enhance and help you. And by the way, they are fillers. But they're not going to give you substance when it comes to the real deal and the real thing in the end. And Solomon understood that. Solomon realized that. You remember in the words of Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 24, unless, he says, a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And then he says, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's why Jesus and Solomon says, you must die to self. How often, David? How often, Ecclesiastes, the book? How often, Solomon? How often, Jesus? Daily. Oh, I'll die, you know, once in a while. I'll die to Christ, you know, next week or next month. It's just inconvenient right now. No, it's an everyday affair. When you wake up to be victorious, you say, God, you're in control. I am going to cooperate with you. I'm going to follow your will. Why? Because you're number one. You see, folks, when you die to self and you forget about yourself and you're striving for Him, you'll find that abundant life. And in the end, you have to make a choice, don't you? Either the agony of defeat or the thrill of victory. Which one will it be tonight? Are you looking for victory or do you want defeat? And so tonight, certainly Christians are on the right pathway. Non-believers are not on the right pathway. We talked about that this morning in our lesson. Let me encourage you, if you're here tonight, I don't know of anybody here tonight that's not a Christian, but the invitation is for you. But if you are a Christian tonight and you've not experienced that victory or that abundant life that Jesus has promised, each day that you can live and know that you can have the joy of being in Christ, you're not feeling it. You're not experiencing it. It's just something that's in your heart. Then why wait? Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let's sing this song as Brother Doug comes and encourages us all tonight. Brother Doug.